The following is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan.
If you have your list, God's design for men and women in the home and the church, what are some of the roles of women in the church? Once again, this is just a high level viewpoint of what it looks like to minister in the church, having ministries in the church for women, by women, with women. One of the reasons I want to look at this specifically is I think oftentimes, you know, we can come to a topic like this, and I say this in my notes too, but you can come into a topic like this, and because there's seemingly so much controversy surrounding it, we don't want to talk about it. Or the other side, because there's so much controversy about it, you just want to let anything go, and we don't want to put any restrictions on anybody, and that's not loving and caring. And so the Bible is antiquated. And anybody can do whatever they want because God loves everybody, right? And so that's kind of the philosophy, right? So we don't want to go either way. I would encourage you also as we go through here, I'm not going to, in the notes, it's not going to answer every small, minute question that you may have. My hope is to build like a paradigm for you and to build a structure so you'll be able to say when you encounter ministry or you as a woman, what can I do? Or you as a husband and wife talking about what does it look like in our life, you're able to actually take those questions and apply a biblical paradigm to them and come to an answer that is solid from the Bible, not because this is how I feel, right? And I would also encourage you, don't believe something just because somebody you like teaches it. I find that in our normal Christian life now, because we have celebrity pastors and we have so much rich content that's out there, when I hear the first words out of somebody's mouth, well, so-and-so said this is why I believe it, right? In my own mind, you've just discredited your entire argument because you didn't do the legwork yourself. So just because you may agree with somebody, and that's fine, and hopefully, you know, we all agree on the fundamentals. But we have to make sure that in our own personal study, we're coming to our convictions. And it may start with, I agree with this guy, he's a solid guy, and I agree with what he's saying. Now I'm going to go do the legwork and see what the Bible has to say about it. My beliefs come for me personally because I had to go through the scriptures and wrestle with it, right? And so as you go through the scriptures and you're wrestling with that, yes, it's helpful to align with historic church doctrines, right? So if you're the only one that believes one way, that's where maybe you should take a step back and say, am I the one that has special revelation to contradict what 2,000 years of church history has taught and what the Bible says? Probably not, right? So maybe it'd be helpful to dive back into what the scriptures have to say. But be convinced from the Bible, right? Be convinced from the Bible. It is helpful when we read through things to have commentaries and to have some people who are learned and studied in these areas specifically to help with that. But my philosophy is I have to stand before God by myself and give an account for what I believe. And if I say, well, actually, I believe this because this guy taught it, I don't think the Lord is going to be like, well, you're off the hook because you followed what that guy said. Even though the Bible said differently, I understand that you didn't feel like reading the scriptures and working it out for yourself. You thought it'd be easier to follow this guy, and that guy was wrong. So you know what? No worries. Just come on in, right? I don't think it's going to be like that. I take personal responsibility for the things that I believe, and I try my hardest to be able to take those things from what the text has to say. And so that's what I want to do. We look at women's ministry. There's a lot of different opinions out there on what this looks like. It is something that I really love talking about women's ministry. I think one of the things we heard, we were speaking at a church in, it was Oregon or Washington State a long time ago, and the elders were like, you can tell the health of a church by the vibrancy of the women in the church. Because women, traditionally, right, women respond to things. They're responders, right? So when the men are doing what they're supposed to be doing, the women are then responding in a biblical way. And so if you want to know about a strong men's ministry in a church, you can see how comfortable, free, and protected the women view the ministry in the church. Because when the men aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing, naturally what happens is the women are going to start to do those things because they know they need to be done. And so they're not responding in a biblical way because the men aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing. You can see that in a micro scale within a marriage, and you can see it on a macro scale even within a church. And so I think it's very, very important to have a very robust and healthy women's ministry. As you look at the schedule, just to give you a heads up, the final two dates, February 16th and February 23rd, I won't be here. And so I think Stephen's teaching one of those, aren't you? Stephen's teaching the 16th, and then Mike Swinger is teaching February 23rd. And then as we go into the next study, it's on world religions. I just use that as a heading, and you're going to say you're not really talking about world religions. What we decided was to, and they already had the slide made, so I don't want to have him make redo it, is really like, what are some of the things that people believe in our local area, right? And so the question of hyper-dispensationalism comes up a lot. I don't know if you guys know that. It's a couple churches right around here. King James only, hyper-dispensational. If you've never heard that before, you've probably interacted with people who believe that only part of the Bible is for the church today, that Paul wrote, the rest of it was for a different dispensation. It's actually quite popular in Grand Rapids. There's a teaching, I don't know if it's a seminary, but it's a teaching thing. And there's some other beliefs around here that we thought would be helpful to help you interact with a little bit as you're out there. And so it's not necessarily going to take a high view of like Islam and Jehovah's Witness and Buddhists and all of that, but we want to zoom in a little bit more and talk about what's happening here. And so kind of coinciding with, how can you witness to these individuals? How do you know what the truth is as you're speaking to them? Hopefully give you a little bit more confidence. So that's been mapped out. Dale Kleinhexel is teaching the first class for that, because we'll just be getting back on Saturday, and I don't know if we're going to be even coherent to come here on Sunday. And so we'll see how that goes. So that's just those final 3 weeks of that class, of this schedule. Just wanted to let you know. So if you look on page one or page two, the introduction, you know, the Bible does not just give instructions for women in their home. While it certainly is where much of their ministry will take place, they also have a place in the church. And so there are places in the church, just like for men, that women have doing ministry. And I believe, as you see that next bullet point, there are key and vital responsibilities and roles that women have in the church. And when they're neglected, looked down upon, or not offered, the church will inevitably suffer. So I do think that there's a piece that the church misses out on without a robust women's ministry within the church. And so that next one in this teaching, we're going to talk about how and where, and the content as well. Women should be serving, and what that looks like within the local church community. And just on the onset, as we said before, I've said before, that the value of women and men before God is the same, right? It's just the roles that they've been given and how they serve and what they do. It's structure and organization that the Lord put together in his word, and then that's what we apply to the church. So we have to make sure that we're not, oftentimes what happens is we put the church over the scripture, right? So it's very Roman Catholic. And so we are not called to put the church over the scripture. The church came from the scripture, and so we submit ourselves to what the Bible has to say in all things pertaining to life and godliness. And so we want to do the same thing with this as well. So just that need for a local women's ministry in the church. I worded this kind of funny, I apologize. And I was reading through it last night, and it was too late to change it. So you can read my funny wording, and I'll just explain it. And it says, does a church need a ministry which is exclusively for women? And then it was supposed to be a second question. Can the women in the church simply learn from the normal teaching of the word on a Sunday morning and be okay? And it may seem overly simplistic, but I believe the Bible would say no. Now that no is not for the first part, it's for the second part. Does a church need a ministry which is exclusively for women? I would say yes, it does. And as you see through the text, I was fortunate to write an extensive paper on this. And as you read through the text actually comes to that conclusion that there is a need for a women's ministry, an exclusive women's ministry, just like conversely there's a need for an exclusive men's ministry, but that's not what this class is about. And so can the women in the church simply learn from the normal teaching of the word and be okay? And I would assert no, and I would say the same thing for the men. You might say, whoa, isn't the Bible? The Bible is all we need. Absolutely, 110%. That's why I tried to write it in here a few times, just in case he blanked out right there. The normal preaching of the word is not deficient, right? The normal preaching of the word is not deficient. It is not the only area needed for growth in life, though, right? The normal preaching of the word, we're talking about Sunday morning. So To be sure, I'm not saying the Bible in any way is not sufficient for all things that we need. Yes, the scriptures are 100% sufficient. Hear what I'm saying, for everything that we need. The example that I give there, right, and I read this, and it I think it helps a lot. So while I am saying is that all we have is a 45 to 55 minute sermon, and some churches, as you know, is more 25 to 30. For our weekly intake of the word, you are not going to be able to live to the fullness of what the Bible has for you. It is absolutely impossible. Think about it this way. If you're allowed to eat one meal a week, any food that you wanted to eat, no matter what it was, that one meal could not take you until the next time you had to eat. Even if you did survive, you would be worthless, right? You wouldn't have the strength that you need, cognitive issues, right? Strength issues, all those kind of things. So when we relate that to our spiritual life, if you come here on Sunday morning and you listen to a 50-minute or 55-minute sermon, and that's it, that's all you have, right? You will have spiritual issues. It's not a question of if, it is you will. You will have issues because you cannot have the one time on Sunday morning be able to take you through the whole rest of the week spiritually. Now, you know, some of you more modernized people say, well, I have podcasts and I have, you know, these other things. And that's what we're talking about, though, the outside ministries outside of the Sunday morning. And we should be very good at feeding ourselves in those areas, right? Reading the Bible, talking about or doing what Kurt said, you're having fellowship with other believers over to your house. And that's all part of the common means of grace and growth that God has given us. But we need to have things that are more specified in areas like women's and or men's ministry. And the reason being, you see the next bullet point, there are commands which are given for women that need to be carried out within the context of women only and within the context of the church. So, you know, when we're looking at these things, it's helpful to see that when it was given, you read through Acts, as Kurt did a little bit, and you see some of this was done house to house. They didn't have church buildings, right? And so that's a moot point. Well, they didn't have church buildings to meet in, so we shouldn't meet in church buildings today. Well, when the church just first started with the Jewish believers, yes, they did not have a church building. In fact, it was a couple hundred years before one came about. But they also were running for their life most of the time through the Roman Empire, so they didn't stop to build a church, right? That was not their highest priority. Doctrine, discipleship, sharing the gospel, these things were the highest priority. And so, yes, within the context of a local church, we could also say within the context of your home, these things should be happening or can be happening as well. And this quote here, I don't know where I got this quote from, but I put it in quotes. And it sounds pretty good, so I know it wasn't me. So I don't know where it came from, but he says, our churches desperately need the ministries of women. Men can't be mothers or wives. Men can't minister to women and children the way only a woman can. Even in their exercise of hospitality, their practice of good works, their growth as disciples, and their witnesses in the surrounding culture, women have a unique contribution to make that must not in any way be diminished or go un or underappreciated. And so once again, I sense that the women's ministry in a church is oftentimes looked at as like a subcategory. I'm blessed to oversee our women's ministry here at Maranatha and work with the ladies there. And I can tell you, Brenda Carpenter, who's been leading that for a very long time, loves the women here. And all the ladies on the board that do, they put together great events and solid teaching for the women. And so we want to see our women raised up. Even our women's training class that I teach comes from our seminary. So we're not teaching like this lower level content because, well, women just can't understand what men understand. Like you're getting the same training that the men who are going for their MDivs get, right? And some of it's from my doctoral classes. You're getting the same training that guys going for their doctorate are going for too. So we believe that women should be trained at the same level with the same information as well. And that's, we don't want to underappreciate or unappreciate that ministry because it is part and parcel to the church. And God has gifted women in many ways, which complement men, meaning they're able to do things and even go places simply men cannot. You think of, you know, a women's shelter and you want to do work at a women's shelter. A lot of those don't even let men into it, right? Because the women are battered and abused by men and you can't go in there. And so you train women to go in there and to be able to counsel and teach and disciple women even in those areas as well. And so there is a vital role that they take. And then the effectiveness of a church is measured by the growth of their people, then a robust and healthy women's ministry needs to be at the same level as any other ministry in the church, right? As I said, we want to make sure that the content that's going out is not lowered down or dumbed down, but we believe that the same content can be taught regardless of your gender. And then, you know, just the top there, of course, just because something's called women's ministry does not mean it's actually ministering to the women. And this would, I believe, that the church's responsibility, that the church needs to make sure that while games and crafts may appeal to some, and that's fine, the content of women's ministry must be teaching of the word. And you see the footnote, things like fellowship time, mom's time together, raising kids, encouraging in common interests, all these things are good things, right? And so they become more practical, especially when we read through like Timothy or Titus 2 and the ministry there that Paul has entrusted to the church. It does become more practical, but it doesn't mean it's any less theological. And then no matter what the setting is, you know, women need to have the word taught to them, in some cases by other women, so that they can grow in Christ. And there are a myriad of ways to accomplish this within the church, right? So before we start looking at more of the stuff going on in the church, any questions, comments before we head into it? Well, it's quiet, huh? Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. I think, you know, 30-second history lesson, right? When Darwinian evolution came over from the UK, and the church was looked down upon because they weren't grabbing onto it. And so Princeton Seminary was the first one to grab onto it, unfortunately, which is how we have now Westminster Seminary, because the solid guys from Princeton left and started another seminary. And they started teaching evolution there. They taught evolution, not even necessarily because they wholeheartedly believed in it, but as you were saying, they taught it because they didn't want to be shamed in the academic community. And so they didn't hold to a literal reading of the first, I'd even say 11 chapters of Genesis, but certainly the first three. And so that's where we are today. So a lot of what's being taught is from an evolutionary standpoint, as opposed to a literal reading of Genesis 1 through 3 and even 1 through 11. And so the creation order doesn't exist because there was no creation, is what they teach. Obviously, there was a creation. We hold to a literal reading. So if you don't go back, that his point is, if you're not going back and you don't believe in that creation order, then anything, I mean, really, if you think about it, anything's up for grabs at that stage if you don't believe those first few chapters of Genesis. So yeah, very good point. And Todd taught on that. If you go back into Wednesday night theology class through Genesis, I think he took 2 years, Genesis 1 to 11, and goes through all the evolutionary, talks about biologos and what they're preaching and kind of the detrimental attitude towards it. So I would encourage you if you're interested in that. All right, women teaching in a church. So once again, you see there oftentimes a concept of women teaching the church comes up, and there's great hesitation to either affirm or deny. And that, I think that comes because when we talk about this, right, we're not basing what we believe on the Bible, and we're afraid of offending somebody righteously, right? Or we're afraid that they're going to have some great argument that you didn't think of, and all you have is the Bible. But let me just encourage you, all you need is the Bible. So on the one hand, you have gifted women teachers who should be given an opportunity to share the word of God with others. On the other hand, the Bible is pretty clear that women are not to teach in the church, right? So you have these two facts, right? I've even heard people say, well, I don't know if women can have a gift of teaching. And I said, well, where does it say that in the scripture? Where does it say that women don't have, like, where were the gifts gender assigned? Like, did I miss it somewhere in Romans or 1 Corinthians? Like, you know, is there somewhere in there? And the Bible doesn't say that, just so you understand. This gift is here for this gender, and this gift is for that gender. But you also have a prohibition to teach for women. And so that leaves churches kind of paralyzed, right? They're trying to be faithful to God's word, which I would commend. But at the same time, they're trying to be faithful to women in the church, which I would also commend. So the real question is, what did Paul mean when he said in 1 Timothy 2:12, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over man, but to remain quiet? Well, what a prohibition, huh? I mean, we have women that sing on our praise team, and they're certainly not quiet. They're not up there just as a representation of women, right? They're not just like, hey, we respect women so much, we're going to let them stand in front, but don't talk, right? Don't sing. Awkwardly stand in front of everybody, right? That's not what we're saying at all. And so we have to ask ourselves, what does it mean, right? Does he mean that no matter what, a woman cannot teach ever? Is that what Paul is saying here? Because that prohibition, if you look at Titus 2:3, would seem to go against what Titus was telling the older women, because those women, he literally says, are to be teaching what is good. So now you've got these two seemingly contradictory passages in the text. One of them says, hey, don't teach. Women don't teach. Another one says, hey, women, you should be teaching. So you have this cognitive dissonance going on, right? Like, I'm trying to believe two opposite things at the same time. So context is king, right? Context. That's why we preach hermeneutics so much. You have to understand why the letters were written, to whom they were written. So the context of each of these verses must be considered and used so that we can come to a proper interpretation, because we don't want to either fall short of what the Bible is saying, but we also don't want to go outside of the bounds of what Scripture is saying, right? And so, first of all, to Timothy, you can see there, Kostenberger writes, Paul isn't grounding this prohibition of women teaching or having authority over men in the church in their inability to obtain equal access to education, but in the creation order and the scenario at the fall, which was mentioned earlier. So he's not saying because women, in the context of the culture back then, they weren't allowed to learn, essentially, right? They weren't allowed to have any secondary education and essentially looked at property. So in other words, Paul, as he's writing here, his letter to Timothy, has to do with church authority, structure, and order, right? So Paul was not telling Timothy there could never be any woman teachers in the church. He was telling him that women could not have authority in teaching roles over the church, right? So this has everything to do with how the household of God, the church, is to operate from a leadership level. So if you remember Titus and Timothy, while we lump them as pastoral epistles, I think sometimes that's a misnomer, because one of them is about more of an administrative pastor, who's Titus, who is out there looking for elders and looking for elders to set in order the church is already planted. When Paul writes to Timothy in Ephesus, it's already an established church that's taking place there. So we do know, obviously, at the top of page 4, women are not to be elders or pastors. This is for men only, as you read through the requirements. Pretty self-explanatory. But they can have other roles in the church which pertain to teaching. So when we look at Titus 2:3, I don't believe Paul contradicts himself. In fact, I think there's a completely different context, as I said, for which Paul is writing. Titus is the one over the church or churches, and he's directing how the body life ministry operates within the context of the church. Paul's not instructing Titus on church leadership. Rather, he's talking about regular ministry of the church. And so, therefore, older women of the church are responsible. And as you read Titus 2:3, they're in a couple of verses after, they're not just responsible for their own behavior within the church, but they are also have the advantage of teaching the younger women in the church. So that quote that's there, the next one, discipleship that takes place within God's ordained authority structures, and that includes equipping women for ministries of community and compassion, will invigorate women in the church. There's that idea of, as women are being taught and trained, the women are then invigorating other women in the church to do the same thing through the means of discipleship that's there. And so if the church is to make sure women know they are loved and cared for, they're going to have ministries which are dedicated to making sure that women are able to grow in their faith. And the church must do more than just say they care about women. They must pursue them, teaching them what the Bible says is necessary, not just for life or growth in their own life, but also how is it that they're able to then pass that on to other women. And like what Jay Adams says here, the word in the phrase younger women might also be translated recently married women. Surely they need the sort of training that is mentioned in verses 4 and 5, but it would also be appropriate in part, at least, to train those who are approaching marriage. Plainly, here is the place where others in the congregation, rather than the pastors or elders, can do a superior job of teaching. And so, once again, we're not talking about the Sunday morning service or anything like that, but when you see Titus 2, one of the things that really sticks out, first of all, you should be in Titus and not Colossians. And Colossians 2 is very helpful as well. But in this particular instance, I want Titus 2. And he says, older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound of the faith, and love and perseverance. In verse 3, older women likewise are to be reverent behavior. And we'll talk about all these things. And then verse 4, you have the purpose clause. So why are the older women to be that way? So that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, love their children, be sensible, pure workers, subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God may not be dishonored. So the older women or the more mature women are there to make sure that they are teaching what is good for the purpose of encouraging the younger women. What is fascinating in here is Paul's not directing Titus to tell the elders to do that. Paul's directing Titus for the older women to do that. And so there is a key component of the church where you have the older men addressing the younger men. You also have the older women addressing the younger women. In order for the older women to properly address the younger women, they need to be trained in the word. And then they're able to take that to the younger women. So as Jay Adams says, whether you look at that as newly married or about to get married, or you look at it more in the traditional sense of those who are just younger in the faith, either way, the content has to get from those who know and are mature into those who don't know and who are maturing. And I believe this shows the need for a robust body life ministry, one that's not led exclusively by pastors or elders in the church, and one that is rightly led and should be led by the women in the church. So women's Bible studies in the church, we've got a few of them. Mom studies, where moms come together and they're able to talk about what's going on in the life of their families and help each other out as they're going through whatever it is they're going through. And a lot of this is initiated just not at the church level, but it's more organic as moms get together, as women get together, and they're able to do, you say, like life-on-life ministry. And the older women then are to make sure that the younger women know what they need to know about and know what they have to do with these topics pertaining to women. And so we want to make sure that that's taken care of. So the men are taken care of as they're training the younger men, and Stephen's going to talk about that. And then what we're talking about now is what that looks like in the church as the women are taking on that responsibility. So as a woman, you take on that responsibility by learning and by reading the Bible and by praying that the Lord would send somebody to you and you'd be able to disciple them. Maybe it's the youth group and you take the girls aside and the high school girls aside and you're going through with them. Maybe, hey, you feel like I really want to minister to the newly married women. And so you start grabbing some of the newly married women. You say, hey, I've got a few years under my belt that you don't. We're going to go through some of this stuff. You can not make some of the mistakes that I've made, right? And so a lot of people say, well, how do you start that? What does that look like? It's that organic. That's what the Bible has in mind. The body life ministry, right? Don't wait for a program to come along. It's you and taking your text and going and showing love to somebody else and saying, hey, I would just like to get together with you and go through some of these things, teach you some of the things that I've learned over my course of life so that you can be fruitful as well. And if you're looking for content, so maybe you start it that way, content is actually given right here in Titus 2. So you don't have to guess. What is it that I should be teaching? And so some of the content, which is the next on the list there, what should be taught? Paul actually says, and I like chapter 2, verse 3, and he says, teaching what is good. It couldn't be more general, right? So what is good to teach, right? And so he kind of gives us a few things here, but teaching what is good. So you as an older woman, you can sit back and say, I know what's good. I know the mistakes. I know what's bad. I know some of the things to look out for, right? You've got some wisdom born of pain. You've got some book knowledge, and you're able to impart that to the next generation as they're coming up. A few of the things, though, that he does say is the first one there on the top of page 5, they're to encourage them to love their husbands and children. I always find statements like this interesting in the text, right? Like, you need to encourage a wife to love her husband and a mom to love her children. Right? No one else finds that funny? Oh. Doesn't that just come naturally, right? Don't you just automatically do that? But a simple point, but I think it's necessary here that they need to remind them of that. And this doesn't mean, once again, the caveat, in case you're walking away thinking that men just get to do whatever they want, that's not true. But this is specifically looking at women in the church. So what this does mean is that younger women, newly married women perhaps, may have a tendency to have a love which will compete with the love for their husband. And I don't believe that the love here he's talking about is like a love for another man. I think it's a love for something that might be in the world. Men and women, as they are getting married later in life, you have a tendency to set into life, right? You have a career, you've got your normal stuff that you do every day, and you may love your routine and love your status so much more than loving your spouse instead of those areas. And you may have to be encouraged, like, hey, this is something you need to die to. This is somewhere that you may have to give up. This might be something that has to change. And so that comes by just looking at that life and someone older coming in and being able to explain that to them. And the same is said for love for kids. Having children in the marriage definitely changes the marriage, will be from them from then on. And there's things that happen, you know, that cause a young woman not to love her husband and her children in the way that she should. And so obviously Paul here directly hits on this. And so it is an area that wives or young wives need to be encouraged in, to love her husband and to love her children. And realize here it's pretty broad, right? There's not a specific instance that's being brought up. And so I believe that's intentional, because all of us have different contexts that we're in. We have different children that we have, different marriages that we have, different families that we have. And so to lay out like a really strict paradigm of what that's supposed to look like in every single situation, I don't think it would be helpful at all, because generally speaking, we can apply this principle to each of our lives, and the principle will just look a little bit differently. Not only do they encourage them to love their husbands and children, but it says teaching them to be sensible and pure. And I like what Kostenberger says. Being sensible goes beyond the idea of not losing one's temper to a disciplined lifestyle, generally with proper priorities and views. So in other words, a sensible life is one that touches all areas of her life. This is not just about one thing, but the overall focus of where the house is going. And so this is something that should be taught within women's ministries and discipleship. The sensible wife is the one that thinks through decisions that she makes for the home. Generally speaking, obviously, as they say, this is just general. The wife is at home and caring for the children as the husband is away and he's working. And I understand there's different contexts and what that looks like. But just generally speaking, and so she's the one making a lot of the decisions for the home. And so she's entrusted with a lot of responsibility with what's taking place within the home. And so being sensible with what she's doing, being sensible with what she's doing with her time, being sensible with the decisions that she's making. And a young wife may need help in that area. And so that's what the older women in the church are to come alongside her. She should be known as a woman who dresses modestly, speaks with honesty, and stays away from the appearance of evil. Her priorities are towards her husband, and he has her heart. And this is something that is seen in the way she talks about him, how she acts towards him, and her thoughts about him, you know. And so being careful, you know, especially you ladies who are at work, you know, if you're working in a secular area, you know, there's a tendency, men do this too, and women as well, there's a tendency to complain about your spouse as just a normal conversation that takes place. And you have to make sure you're not being wrapped into that, because that's not being sensible and pure, right? That's complaining, which generally speaking, the Bible does not look favorably upon. Instead, the Bible says we should be thankful. If you have issues with your spouse, go and talk to your spouse. Don't complain about it to somebody that you work with just because you want to blend in with everybody. What a great opportunity to be able to share the gospel as they ask you, why don't you ever complain about your spouse? Well, because my spouse is a child of Christ. That's why I don't. And so you're able to share the gospel even in that way. On top of page 6, the next teaching is to be a worker at home. You know, we covered this a little bit in the previous lessons, women's responsibilities at home. But when the older woman trains the younger in this sphere, she is training her, as Katzenberger said, to devote her energies to running her household and managing her home. And her home is very important in the life of the church, kind of piggybacking what Kurt said, using your home in evangelistic ways. Yeah. Just call them sinners and then say you need help and see me after work. that's a good question. You know, a lot of that will be just by your attitude and actions, right? So you can separate yourself pretty easily in this world just by your attitude towards other people, your attitude towards your job. If you're the only one not complaining, if you're the one showing up on time and staying and working hard through the whole day, you know, if there's a strict no sharing of the gospel, I mean, that's your conscience issue about sharing the gospel at work and those kind of things, which for a whole nother class. But I would say a short answer would be your lifestyle and how you interact with them, the words that come out of your mouth. You might not be able to have any religious speak, but you can still quote the Bible. You don't have to say, well, let me tell you what it says in John 1, right? You can just, as you talk with people, the word's going to come out as it's going in. So I think that would be very helpful as well. So, yeah.
Yeah, I'd just like to add on to that. If you have the space to do your Bible study, if you're in a Bible study at lunch, you know, just out in a public forum, if that's a possibility, that's something I do because I'll have young engineers come up to me and say, hey, what are you doing? And, you know, it's generally pretty just brief, broad conversation. And, you know, hey, if you want to talk more, I'm available.
Yeah, just having a Bible study where you are and let people come to you. Absolutely, yeah, that's good. That's really good. And so the home life, there are a few bullet points down. Just that quote I wanted to make sure I read. I think it's really helpful. It says, the church should seek ways to strengthen families since the home is also a powerful center and springboard for ministry. If you look at ministry of the early church in the book of Acts, you'll find that ministry often flowed from the homes of the individual believers. And so the home was really, really important, especially in the early church for equipping and training because they didn't have a church building to go to. And a lot of people, when they traveled, they wouldn't stay in hotels because they really didn't exist. And so you would be entertaining the strangers as they came in. And so the house was seen as that center place of ministry. And so making sure that it's just a blessing for people to come as you're ready to minister to them. And then that the bold quote there, real ministry, the real training takes place throughout the normal course of the week as people are meeting in homes, eating together, and discussing real life ministry. And that's where a lot of growth takes place. As you're even meeting, you know, you listen to the Sunday sermon, and then you go and talk about that. You have lunch on Sunday, or you know, your small group ministry, or whatever that is. Like you're getting together, and it's not a time to critique the delivery of the sermon. It's a time for you to say, hey, how can I take these truths and then apply them into my own life and my own walk with the Lord? And so that's what's happening in the homes. You want to get Maisie? Yeah. And then the last one he makes, the last training point that Paul makes is to train them to be subject to their own husbands. And this, once again, just a God-given order to the family, what we read in the scriptures. And I do find it interesting that Paul never says how they are to teach these things. And there's no doubt this behavior can easily be modeled. And I think that's one of the best ways, especially in this instance, is to model this type of behavior. You know, you can use that phrase, you probably heard caught more than taught or something like that. But I think in this instance, instead of, you know, saying, hey, you need to submit, right? Which maybe that's how you want to teach it. But I think when you see this attitude in action, you see the example of it, and you see what does that look like in a healthy marriage relationship between a husband and a wife? How does that interaction actually look? And then people can model that behavior, especially the ladies can model that behavior after that. And then that final quote on the bottom of page 6 by Ligon Duncan, he says, "We need to help Christian women appreciate the manifold areas of service that are open to them in the church and to equip them distinctively as women to fulfill their ministry. But this will never happen if our approach to discipleship in the church is androgynous. That is, if it refuses to take into account the gender distinctives of the disciple." And so making sure that we understand that there's a difference between men and women, yeah, there certainly is a ton of overlap, right? The Bible looks at us as new creations in Christ, generally speaking, but it also looks at us specifically as men and women and how we interact with one another, how the church is to operate, not from a leadership level, but how the church operates within the ministry and within the bounds of what we are responsible for in the life of the church. So I'd encourage you, men or women, but in this context specifically women, like, are you training yourself? Are you receiving, you know, the filling of the word? And then looking out for other women. So if you're a younger woman and you need somebody to train you, go and ask somebody. I wouldn't start off with, since you're an older woman, will you train me? Maybe because you look more mature than I do, train me. But there is the familial relationships that take place within the body of Christ. Many people are transient as well, meaning like they're not from here, so they don't have family here. They don't have a solid mom or whatever to be able to talk to. And so helping out in that direction as well.
You've been listening and presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.